Greetings in Jesus' name tonight. Happy to be here. It is a privilege to be here driving up. Just had to go down memory lane, remembering those trips we traveled out here trying to help establish this congregation. And I'm thankful that God has prospered you as a congregation and that you are a light in this part of his kingdom, in this area. And that light goes forth, I'm sure, from here. So thank you for that, and God bless you for that. And it just, it's amazing how the years have passed by us so quickly. And yes, we are getting older. I'm going to be 50 this year, and I can hardly believe that, but it is the truth. So, but I'm glad to be here with you and to share with you. I won't spend a lot of time on the introduction, since I do know a lot of you. Some of you are strangers to me, but I think that will change as the week goes on, and I expect to learn to know you. I do apologize that I'm not staying in the area, and so I may seem distant and a little hard to get a hold of, but I'd love to entertain discussions with you, questions that you might have, or give me a call. I do best if I go home to sleep, have some difficulty that way, so we do plan on traveling to and from each evening. Yeah, as far as introduction, so it's my wife. My wife Kay is along tonight, and glad to have her here. We're going to bring maybe the two youngest girls some evening. Our youngest is, I think, nine, or going to be nine. And we have, our oldest is 28, I believe. We have three married children, five grandchildren. And so I am a grandfather, and I used to say that once you're a grandfather, you can no longer argue with the thing that you're an elderly man. So that came to bite me a little early, I think. But anyway, be that as it may. I love the Lord Jesus, and I count it a privilege to be able to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean there's a little trepidation on the human side, in the bodily form, but I do count it a privilege to preach the word. And I am happy to be with you here tonight and this week to do that. Do pray for the work. Pray that God would move in our midst, that he would move in my life and in yours as well, that his will would be done. I don't think I'm going to have a theme song. However, different evenings, I think there will be a song, maybe prior to the message, something that has to do with the message. So tonight I'd like to sing There Is Beyond the Azure Blue. I didn't see it in your book, and I wrote the words down. I think I got it. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the world with his great might. And then the chorus. Let's sing. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the world with his great might. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust a God when we were singing our first song, or pointed to our first song this evening. It was number one in the hymn book. And tonight I point you to book number one of the Bible and verse number one to begin. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The title of the message tonight is In the Beginning, God. I was seeking for something that was foundational to begin the week, and I don't know if anything more foundational to everything than God. God is foundational to all, and we'll look at some more verses in that. But the other thing that drew me to this passage and drew me to this thought was I had a discussion recently with a father in one of our churches. He was having a discussion with his son, trying to help his son along. And he said, "Son," he said, "do you believe in God? Do you believe there is a God?" A church member. He said, "I don't know." He said, "I don't know." As I thought about that, and I thought about young people and children that are growing up, and are they hearing this? Why is this for a young man that grew up and heard messages for 16, 18 years, and he's going through a time now where he really wonders, is there a God? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? I don't know. I'm not sure. And so tonight, part of my burden for the week is just to simply point us to the foundational things of the Bible, the foundational things of God, because we all need reminded. And we'll look at some of it later, but Satan is out to trip any of us up, to bring doubt, to bring temptation, and try to cause us to fall. So in the beginning, God. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I'd like to read our scriptures here in the beginning. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 9 and reading through 18. We're going to read two sentences. The first is a very long sentence. It goes from verse 9 through verse 17. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with all the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him," here's what I was aiming at, "for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." By him all things consist. He is before all things. That is our God. Our God. Turning now to Hebrews chapter 11. Pulling in another verse that speaks about the importance of believing and knowing God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him." Please who? Please God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and that he," that God is, "a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We start to feel the impact of how important it is to believe in this Almighty God, the Creator God, the God by which all things consist, and the God that was before all things. It is vital that we have faith in this God, or we cannot please God. And so this verse in my mind links me back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. He is before all things. Humanity's need of God Almighty is absolute and never-ending. That is where we stand as human beings. That is our position. Our need of God is absolute and never-ending. We think about, just thinking of the thought that all things consist by God. He created all things. That which is material, the earth. We think of the rocks and the soil. We think of all the minerals that are part of this, the material matter of the world. That is all by God. We think of the order of the universe. That is God. God created that. It consists, it keeps going because of God. It is kept in order because of God. And we could go on and on in those thoughts about nature and the material side. We think of God, we think of how we need God in that which is living. We have plant life. We have animal life. And these things are vital to our existence on earth. But we think of our own life, our breath, our very breath. We are dependent upon God, whether we know it or not, whether we admit it or not. We are dependent upon God. And this comes, as I think of the folks that don't believe in God, they may claim to be an atheist, they say there is no God, but their very life depends upon Him, depends upon God, even though they have not admitted it. And God lovingly gives them breath after breath, lovingly provides for them, lovingly holds out the plan of salvation to them. So we are dependent upon God, whether we know it or not. When it comes to life, that infant that is born, we think of breath, the breath of life. That infant that is born has no capacity to reject its dependence upon God. Has no capacity to reject it. But as human beings, as we grow, as we become older and start to think for ourselves, there comes the thinking, the reasoning, the temptation from the evil one. And we develop a capacity. We can. It is, we are capable as human beings to develop the capacity of rejecting this God. And that's a terrible thing. It's a terrible reality. But we can be faithful. We can be true to God. So we think about that which is spiritual when it comes to all things consist and exist because of God. That which is spiritual. Spiritual life issues from God. However, in this category, humans possess the God-given capacity of choice. And we determine whether or not we will surrender to Him for our salvation, for our holiness. Choice. Very important choice. But God is the one that spiritual life issues from. He holds before us the offer of salvation. It is by Him He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die and shed His blood, to rise again for our salvation, for our redemption, for our victory. And then we think about that which is eternal, just touching on some of the main areas that thinking of all things consist by God. That which is eternal. Eternal destinies, heaven and hell. The eternal souls of humanity that live on forever and ever and ever and ever. The never-dying souls of humanity. This is because of God Almighty. And going back to that thought in Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And so I want to focus on the spiritual, how important it is to believe in this God so that we can move forward in spiritual life. We have a week of meetings before us, and it is important. It is more than important. It is vital that we believe in this God and that He is our God and that we have made that salvation as He offered it to us. We have moved into that and we have found forgiveness from our sins. We are living a life for Him. That is vital. But before we can proceed one single step into spiritual life, we must believe that God is. That's what Hebrews 11 says. He that cometh to God, it is the first doorway, that it is the first threshold that we must cross before we can move into spiritual life and know this God and know this Jesus, His Son, as we must to have eternal life. Before we can proceed one single step into spiritual life, we must believe that this God exists. I'd just like to bring out 4 points tonight in helping us, anchoring us, what are the words I want? Anchoring us and helping us be believing and to be solid and to be grabbing a hold of this God and believing that he is. Just helping us in some of the thought patterns and trying to remove maybe some of the stumbling stones in the thought process. 4 points. Number one, we're thinking about how can we believe in this God and why is it important? Number one, we must recognize that to doubt the existence of God is a temptation from Satan. To doubt the existence of God is a temptation from Satan. Now, I would like to quickly say that if you have had these thoughts, that you should not be embarrassed by them, because Satan is in the business of tempting, and he brings these temptations to us. I think it was not so long ago I was contemplating something, and out of the blue it comes to me, and this thought of God is like, is there a God? And I said, oh, yes, of course there's a God. But it was Satan trying to inject a thought into my mind, cause me to doubt whether there was a God. So don't be embarrassed if you have had questions whether or not there is a God, because Satan is in the business of doing that. However, we must come out right. We must make the right decision. But don't be embarrassed about that. I believe it is more important to recognize these thoughts for what they are and properly categorize them. We must know where they come from and what the answers to them are. Satan knows that to destroy a Christian's faith in the existence of God will remove the moorings for every tenet of godliness. And so we should not be surprised at Satan's attempts to accomplish this. That's his business. That's what he's doing. He's our arch enemy. He's the enemy of the Christian. He's the enemy of God. And so this is his business. But we must recognize that when these thoughts come to us and we question whether there is a God, or if we question there is the existence of God, we must recognize that it is a temptation from Satan. That's where it's coming from. And we go to Scripture and we assure ourselves that God does exist. Number two, we need to rid ourselves of influences and distractions that war against our awareness of Almighty God. Now, as I thought about that, so how do we do that, or what all does it entail? As we think about living in society, many in our society are godless. So in a sense, we cannot rid ourselves of all influences that war against our awareness of Almighty God, because we live in this world. And the ungodliness that we are around and that we see, that we observe, you can't hardly rid yourself of all of that. And so I don't mean it in that way. We cannot be removed from the world, but we can live in the world but be not a part of the world. But the first thing I'd like to mention in this of ridding ourselves of influences is that distract our awareness of God is sins. Isaiah 59:2, God says this, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear." And so as we go through life and live this Christian life and are in the Christian experience, it is vital that we rid ourselves through forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We cleanse ourselves from sin. We should not be involved in sin. If we stumble and fall, we must find forgiveness again. If we keep sin alive in our heart as a Christian, number one, we won't be a Christian long, and it pushes our awareness of God away to have that live sin in our experience. Luke 18 talks about another aspect that I believe is very real for us. It talks about the cares and the riches and the pleasures. These are things that can push the awareness of God away. just the busyness of life. And I find this in my life. It seems like in my growing up years, life wasn't this busy. Maybe it was because I was a child and, you know, I didn't have the responsibilities I have now. I don't know what all the answers to that are, but it truly does seem busier than 30, 40 years ago. However, God has given us, he has given us a path forward. He has given us the victory. We can have victory in this. We can order our life according to his word. We can order our life in such a way that that it's not so busy that his awareness is the God awareness is pushed aside. We can order our life if we just take the time to be on our knees and speaking to and with God and reading his word and praying and meeting with the saints to worship. It's very vital. But I put this out there, the cares and the riches. You know, we often, we without knowing it sometimes, we kind of pull ourselves into categories. And we look at these verses in Luke 8 where it talks about the cares and riches and pleasures. And, you know, so if you're about 50 like I am, you look at the young people and say, the pleasure seeking. It's terrible. And God's looking at us and say, yeah, but the riches. We want to take the attention off of ourselves. But I just pull all this together and just warn us all, and in each age group and where you are, whatever it is that you're dealing with right now, the cares, the riches, the pleasures. And it says there in Luke chapter 8, it's a story of the sower sowing a seed. And he said that these cares and riches and pleasures choked out the word. And so it was pushing the God awareness away. And it says that they brought no fruit to perfection. It was pushing away, I believe, the God awareness. And so I think in each of these categories, cares, riches, and pleasures, the overarching truth in this is that it's self-life. And so living for self should be a very pertinent current concern of all Christians. Living for self is another strong temptation that Satan brings into our experience, and he's trying to push away that God awareness. And so be aware of that. And we have to answer that question for ourselves. The cares, riches, and pleasures each possess the capacity to push away our awareness of God because they appeal directly to the desires of self-life. They appeal directly to the desires of self-life. And so this is a call to personal examination. What do I need to give up? What do I need to limit? What do I need to do? What do I need not to do? And so it's a call to self-examination. Where am I? Where are you? What is it that you're dealing with? As you look at your life and you think about the influences, as you think about the busyness of life, as you think about the riches of life, as you think about the pleasure of life, where is our heart? Where is my heart? What am I doing? Where am I going? What am I thinking? Is God on my mind? Is his principles and what he teaches, is it with me as I go from day to day? Is it with me when I face temptation and I see something that I don't want to see? I hear something that I don't want to hear? And does his word come and minister to my heart? Or have I become so caught up in the cares and the riches and pleasures that voice is really weak? I'm kind of going through life. Yes, I'm a Christian, but the God awareness is weak in my experience. And so I'm kind of slugging it out on my own. It's a dangerous position. It's a dangerous position. Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is. We have that passage in Matthew 5. Says, if thine eye offend thee, if thy hand offend thee. And so again, in personal examination, we have to make that call. We need to correctly ascertain where we are. It's vital. Correctly ascertain. The third point. We need to intentionally seek after God, thinking about this God awareness. In the beginning, God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Keeping this alive and real. Keeping God alive and real in our experience. We need to intentionally seek after God. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." It is the promise of God that as we go through life's experiences and the difficulties and yes, the busyness and yes, the cares and all that goes along with life, it is his promise that if we seek him with all our heart, that we'll find him. We will find him. And as we think about the point that I gave earlier in the message, that we cannot take a single step into spiritual life until we believe that this God exists. And so this is what God is saying. You seek me with all your heart, and that doorway is going to open for you. You want spiritual richness in your life? You want spiritual fortitude? You want strength in temptation, against temptation? Seek God with all your heart. Seek him. The promise is that we will find him. And so how do we seek God with all our heart? How do we intentionally seek after God? Well, be where God is worshipped. You have an opportunity this week. I'm committed to being here. I hope you are too. And I think I have a little further to travel than most of you. You have an opportunity this week to seek God with all your heart. So make it a point to be here. Not only these services, but your Sunday morning services, your Sunday evening services, your prayer meetings. Make it a point to be there. And I don't think it's an accident. And I don't know this, know all of you well. I'm not pointing at anyone. But just from living in church life and observing church life, it's not an accident that those that are weak in church attendance seem to be weak spiritually and have difficulty with their young people, with their children. It's not an accident. That's the result of. Seek God with all your heart. Be where God is worshipped for your sake and to lay a pathway and a threshold for your children. And I know just going to church is not going to save you. I understand that. Intentionally seek after God. Purposely listen to content that is God positive. And I didn't know if I liked that statement, but I didn't know how else to put it. But there's so much in this world that we can tune into, that we can hear, that is anything but godly. And it might not be ungodly, but it's just stuff. It's just words. It's empty. Oh, yeah, but it'll teach you something, and there's things to learn. Don't get me wrong. I understand that. But we can literally fill up our head with things of this world, the content that this world would love to give us. And there are just times that we have to push that away and we have to limit that just so that our God awareness is picked up. And to intentionally seek after God, we listen to something that is positive, like sermons. I don't know, young people here, young men, young ladies, you're aware that we have the Pilgrim has a website, and you can go listen to different sermons. You can listen to several sermons a day. Now, I'm not saying you have to do that, but I'm saying as we think about our life, as we think about what's pouring into through our the hearing channel, you think about what's pouring into your life. What all is it? Is there a way that you could intentionally seek after God with all your heart in what you listen to? There's all kinds of podcasts out there. There's music. And so how I put the point was purposely listen to content that is God positive. Seek after God with all your heart. Intentionally seek after God. Be passionate about our relationship with God. Be passionate about your relationship with God. Bible study, prayer, service opportunities for Him. And all these things begin with a choice. But as we make it our choice, time after time, day after day, it can become a way of life. And it's a good way of life. And again, just reading your Bible every day doesn't make you a Christian. But it is a good thing, and if you're a Christian, it's going to strengthen you if you're seeking after God. I remember in my own experience that Bible reading was a very tough thing for me. It wasn't very exciting. And I remember asking God, praying and asking God, make this alive for me. I want this to be alive in my experience. And so I committed myself to daily reading. Now, I'm sure there was a day or, you know, in there that I missed. I don't think I was a perfect person. But it, as I recall, it took about 5 years. About 5 years of making it my practice until it became real. It's a long time to just practice. Not that I didn't get anything out of it. But I'm saying there's a choice involved. There needs to be a choice and a prayer. Make this real. I want to seek you, God. You know, the athlete first chooses knowledge. He chooses exercise. And he chooses training before he's an athlete. And it comes this way to us as well. It comes with a choice. We choose. We choose a path. We choose that exercise. We choose that training. It can become real in our experience as we cry out to God as well. Number four, the fourth point I'd like to bring out, simply exercise faith that God is. Simply exercise faith that God is. The exercise of faith in the existence of Almighty God creates varying degrees of difficulty with folks. Some folks easily embrace it, while others wrestle with it. Most of us have had the privilege of growing up in Christian homes where we were taught from little on up that God exists. And so we don't really remember the transition of going from I don't know if there's a God or there is no God, believing there is no God, to, oh, maybe there is a God, and then there is a God. And so we had that privilege. And so for many of us, it's easy to exercise that faith because of the teaching that we've had from little on up. But there still could be those among us that wrestle with it. They wrestle with it. So what shall we do? How can we exercise this faith? Or how can we understand the faith? Because we haven't seen God. So while we point people to nature, yeah. The Bible says that nature itself, you know, there's things in nature that would cause us to seek after God and see that there is a God in all of this. That's true. But I like to illustrate it this way. There are a lot of things in life that I do not have absolute personal proof that they exist. There's a lot of things in life that way. You can take a town or a city or a country, for instance. We may have heard of it, but have never been there personally. I've never been to France. I've never been to Germany. I mean, there's some states in the U.S. that I've never been to. So I don't have absolute personal proof that they exist. Right? They think, I've never been to California. So I don't have absolute personal proof that California exists. Okay? But I know it exists. So here's what we got. When we face things in life that way, such as a city, town, state, country, I've heard about it. Got that. That's how much I have. I heard about it. I may know someone who lives there. So that's the second thing I have. The third thing we would have in that category would, the map shows that there is such a place. So I guess that's the third thing. Fourthly, the GPS tells me how to get there, how distant it is, and how long it would take to travel there. So I have those four things. We could probably find some more if we wanted to chase after that thought pattern. But that's pretty much what I got when I think of California, or if I think of Germany, or if I think of Switzerland, or some of those places I've never been. I do not have absolute personal proof because I have not been there, but I have these four things. But I still do not have that personal proof that the place exists. However, if I take the information I have and believe it to be so, I can proceed in taking the necessary steps of going there to see it for myself. Right? Couldn't this work in exercising faith in God? We've heard about God. We've heard about Him. Number two, we know folks who live in the presence of God, Christians. They live there. We observe them. We observe their life. And we say that person is different. That person's a Christian. They live in the presence of God. There's two. Number three, the roadmap, the Bible, God's word states His existence. So we got the roadmap. And fourthly, the Bible tells us how to find God, how to approach God, how to be right with God, how to grow in God, and how to walk with God, and finally, how to go and be with God. Can't we go on that? I mean, we do it when we travel. We go to places we've never been, and I have no personal proof that it's been there. But still, people stumble. But you can take those things and you can proceed. You can proceed to that threshold of finding God. And step through that threshold and find His Son, Jesus Christ. Because He has provided a way through His Son. And so there is a way. I believe we could exercise faith in this way. Just trying to, in case there's anyone here struggling with the thought of God and the existence of God, maybe that could be a help to you. Well, folks, this week of Bible study will only be a benefit as we first believe in God. We're going to step through that threshold time and time again and cling to and adhere to the existence of God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. There's those verses in James that say that even the devils believe and tremble. And so it's not just the head knowledge, but it is also, in Hebrews 11 there it talks about, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, which is taking us to step number two, and that is obedience to God. Obedience, and God will reward that obedience. That's all I have for tonight. I'm going to spend a fair amount of messages, I think, on just teaching and Christian growth. There will be some evangelistic ones in there as well, I believe. But I'm interested in all of us growing in our obedience, growing in our walk with God. You know, it's very, very vital and integral to become a Christian and to be saved. But it's also very integral to grow and keep on being saved. And so I'd like to spend a fair amount of time in that. So thank you for coming tonight. God bless you. I'd like to try to keep these evenings doable so that you can bring your families and get home and get a good night's rest so that you can come every night. I'd like to keep them fairly brief if I can. God helping. Let's stand for closing benediction. Now peace be to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Depart in peace.